Good evening, everybody. Excited to be with you guys. We're beginning a new series tonight. Love is the most excellent way. And there's no greater book to learn about love than from the apostle of love himself, 1 John. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John as we begin a book study with a topical understanding of love is the most excellent way through the book of 1 John. Would you pray with me? Father, so thankful that we can come to you, and Lord, through technology, we can continue a study of the Word of God. And we just pray, Lord, that now you would be blessed and you'd be encouraged, and that your body would grow and that we would be changed because of the Word. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here, and I pray that you'd bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 1 John chapter 1. J. Vernon McGee, he has said that anytime he would plant or start a church, he would start teaching 1 John because 1 John, well, it's about the bond of perfection, which is love, which holds any family together. And so let's go ahead and dive in. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, listen to the present tense, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. If there's anything that John wanted to communicate to the church, it was about the joy of Christian living, and it's found in fellowship with the Father and in fellowship with the Son. You see, if anybody could write about Jesus, it would be John the Apostle, this young man that followed him faithfully over the course of his ministry, and then after the resurrection, over the course of his entire life, John was a disciple of Jesus. So before we dive into this book, what did John see? What did John witness? And who was John? And how was he discipled? You see, I think we need to understand a little bit about the master's way of discipleship, but we also need to understand a little bit about John the Apostle. We're going to be all over the scripture tonight, and so I'm not going to give necessarily three different areas of scripture, but the first place I'd like you to go is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to look at the way of discipleship. Paul is discipling his son in the faith, Timothy, and in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, that is the process of discipleship. Paul, he learned from the Word, and then he expressed what he learned to Timothy. It's the legacy of faith. It's the process of discipleship. You see, Jesus just didn't say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, part of the Great Commission is preaching the gospel, but another part of the Great Commission is making disciples. That's what he said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. So what does it mean to make a disciple? And how did Jesus make a disciple of John to where John would be able to write that Jesus knew where he was going in John chapter 13, he knew where he was coming from, and he knew where he was going, and he loved his disciples to the end. That's exactly what John says in John chapter 13. Jesus knew where he was from. He knew where he was going. He had full knowledge, and the expression of his love was that he took his garments off and he washed the disciples' feet. With all of the knowledge of God, the way that he expressed this knowledge was through love. That's so important for us to understand. You see, we can get heady, we can learn and sit at Lyft, or we can go to a Bible study Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, but if we're not growing in love, then the Word of God is not having its powerful impact, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so I want to know, how did Jesus impart this knowledge to make John the apostle of love, who would then write about love so incredibly in his letter called 1 John? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Jesus gives an indication. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Now, I told you guys we're going to kind of be all over the place in Scripture today. So stay up with me or get on your phone and use that YouVersion app and quickly get to Luke chapter 60, verse 40. Listen to what Jesus says. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. A disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Well, there's a couple things I want to point out in this area of Scripture that's important for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, as much as it was important for John. You see, he says we should be in a constant state of learning. Now, I'm not learning for the sake of knowledge. Paul tells us knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. But whatever I learn, I'm not simply communicating information out of my mouth. No, I'm living what I'm learning, I'm practicing what I'm preaching, and I'm communicating out exactly what God is speaking to me. Now, he says this, those that are perfectly trained. Now, this word perfectly, it's the word completely. And that's why Paul would tell the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, I've been faithful to teach you the entire or the whole counsel of God. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we believe in the expositional teaching of the Word of God. To start in the first verse of the first chapter and be able to walk through that chapter and walk through those chapters to be able to understand the full context of what the Word of God is communicating to us, that we would be completely trained. We can't pick pet peeve doctrines. We can't pick little bits of doctrine from the Word of God. No, we've got to understand the full counsel of the Word of God so that we can grow fully in Christ Jesus and be matured further into the image of Christ. Now, remember what I said. That image is going to look a lot like love. And we're going to have an opportunity to be able to, listen, be like his teacher. Be like his teacher. Jesus, he said it best in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, after he washed the disciples' feet, he says this in verse 15. I'll read it for you. It's John chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. After he washes the disciples' feet, he says, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." In other words, I know I'm greater. I'm the one that's sending you. In fact, in just a few minutes, he's going to pray for them to send them in John chapter 17. So he knows he's the greater, but as the greater, he set an example and he became a servant of all. That's our goal. Our goal is to become exactly like our teacher. And that's what he was communicating to John. Well, what did John see in the teacher? Surely he heard the words of truth, but I believe he also saw a servant. Just there in this moment, Jesus takes off his garments and he washes the disciples' feet. And there's something that's so profound to me that there he is standing in front of the Sanhedrin on this very night after this Passover meal with the feet of the disciples on him. The very look of Jesus was that he was a servant, taking the lowliest of tasks. Because not only was he a servant, he was humble. If you remember, so impacted by this, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, listen, we need to have the mind of Christ. He was humble and he was obedient, even so humble and so obedient that he was willing to die on a cross. That's the mind of Christ. The what he thinks and the who he is attached to humility. But John saw something else. You see, John saw love. He saw love for his enemy. That's what Jesus preached. Really, it's the essence of what love is. And we talked about a few weeks ago for you guys and myself to kind of look at an image of who might be our enemy. Who are we upset about? Who hurt our feelings? And I asked you, it's just take out your arms and give them a big squeeze, tight hug, because they are God's opportunity to teach us unconditional love. And that particular night, let me tell you something. As I was teaching, God reminded me of someone that hurt me that I needed to forgive. And that very night, that very week, I went to the Lord and I asked him for forgiveness for holding that so thankful for conviction and gave that friend a phone call to be able to make things right. And I want you to know, listen, sometimes the Holy Spirit in the midst of me teaching, he just comes alongside and backslaps me and says, well, maybe not backslaps, but just gives me that hold, squeeze, tight tug and whispers in my ear, Chet, you need to change as well. But isn't that the essence of Christ's love? It's unconditional. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemy. Because loving your enemy is the essence of being unconditional. And John would watch Jesus heal the centurion's servant. You see, the centurion was a Roman. He would see him go to Simon the Pharisee's house, the man who would set him up and would want to set him up so that they could find a way to, what the word says, destroy him. You see, Jesus, he didn't look at the person, he didn't look at the thing that they were doing. No, his heartbeat was to look at the heart and want them to change because he had unconditional love. So this servant, this kind of humility, this kind of love, we got to find out, did John learn his lesson? Was he someone that became a servant? Was he someone that became humble? Was he someone that became love? Well, turn in your Bible. It's Luke chapter 9. Let's go back to Luke. And let's see a situation with John and find out, did you become this servant? Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, if it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. You see, they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's that awkward moment where Jesus is just silent, and Peter feels he needs to fill the space with some kind of verbiage. And so he says, hey, it was great for us to be here. Let's build some monuments. And God interrupts Peter, and he says, no, don't listen to Peter yet, because Peter needs to be fully trained by his master. No, listen to Jesus. And it's in this very place that John comes on the scene, and take a look, if you would, go down with me to verse 46, listening to what God has said, and John has heard this voice from God. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to him, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. You see, John is listening to his teacher. Hear him. And we need to watch and listen to what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said. And here they are fighting over leadership. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at the right hand and who's going to sit at the left hand? In fact, as we know with James and John, their mother goes to Jesus and says, hey, can my kids sit one at your right and one at your left? And as they're fighting over leadership and who can be the greatest, John is sitting there listening to Jesus say, wait a second. No, you've got to become like a child. Later in Luke chapter 9, we have this understanding where Jesus says, look, you're going to have to lay down your life. I'm sorry, I think I said later, but I mean earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He says, look, if you want to find your life, you're going to have to lose your life. As John is listening to these things and he watches Jesus on the cross, something supernatural happens in John's life. You see, John, he realizes the only way to true leadership is in being a servant. And that's exactly what he says. In 1 John chapter 3, it's another John 3:16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there and look at it. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John is writing and he says this, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John did this. There's a story that one of his disciples writes of him. It's recorded for us in church history. There was a young lad that John was raising up. And as John was passing through a certain town, he left this young lad with the pastor. And he said, "I want you to raise him up." And John prayed for him. Well, John left him there. And many years later, as this disciple would write of John, he went back to this pastor and he said to the pastor, "I'd like my deposit." Well, the pastor was actually very concerned about what John was asking for. And so he said, "John, we don't have any money." And he says, "No, I'm not asking for money. I'm asking for the young lad that I left here." And with sadness, the pastor reported, "Oh no, he's dead." Now, the pastor was not saying that he was dead physically. He was saying that he died spiritually, and he began to communicate. "After you prayed for him, I thought that he would become this incredible disciple, but actually, he didn't become a credible disciple. He became a bandit, and he's on this road, and he's stealing from people." And so John, he asked for a donkey to be saddled so that he would be able to go down that particular road, but the pastor, he warned him and said, "Don't go." Well, as John was faithful, he went down this road, and this bandit was no longer just a bandit. No, he had become the chief of the robbers down this particular road, and the disciple would write that John would get captured by this group. And as soon as the young lad saw him, he started to run from John the apostle. And in his old age, John would yell out to this young lad and say, "Don't run. It's for you that I've come." John had no idea whether he would live or die on that particular street, that particular day, but he was willing to risk his life and lay down his life, becoming the servant of all just for the sake of one, because that's what he watched his master do. John learned what it meant to become a servant. But John had something else he was struggling with. Go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Let's see if John would learn how to be humble. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 49. "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.' Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, if you remember, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in Luke chapter 9. So John, listening to this rebuke, he decides to divert attention. It's just like with me with my children. You see, I'll go to one and I will say, "Okay, you left this out here, you didn't clean it, and because you didn't wash your dishes, you're going to be grounded today." And the first thing that one of my kids will say, "Selah, she didn't mop the floor today." Or the other one will say, "Well, Elia didn't clean her room." In other words, they try to divert the attention and make someone else look a little bit worse because they don't want to receive the punishment that they're receiving because of pride. "I don't want to hear, Jesus, what you're saying because I don't want to be wrong. So I'm going to make someone else look a little bit worse than me. Did you see these other guys? They're preaching in your name, Jesus." John, it's a lot of pride. You can't receive a rebuke. You can't receive a word that is trying to get a message of encouragement across to you to change. And instead you answer in pride and say, "Did you see these other people?" Can you become humble? Because that's the heartbeat of Christ. That's who he is. Well, I believe he did. It's in John chapter 13, verse 23, we get a glimpse of John's humility. It's many years after the resurrection. John is taking the time to write down his record of Jesus Christ and remembering seven incredible miracles where Jesus proved that he is the great I am, the divine God. And John would write all of them down. But when he was writing about himself, the only thing that he would say, which is found in John 13, verse 23, if you're taking note, he would say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. No longer did he have to point himself out. No longer did he have to say, oh, it's me, John. I'm the one that came up with the idea. I'm the one that's writing this book. I'm the one that is communicating Jesus. I'm the one that was with him. No, because his identity was no longer in himself. His identity was in the God who loved him. I'm just the disciple whom Jesus loved. He learned humility. He learned how to be a servant. But I believe our disciple, he also learned the love of God. Look back with me at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. So it came to pass that when they had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Of course they had to go to another village. John and James had just threatened to burn them all up. You see, let me explain. Jesus is walking through a Samaritan village. Jews didn't walk through Samaritan villages, but Jesus was sensitizing to the disciples a heart that he has for the world. Well, as they're walking through the Samaritan village, just above this village is Mount Carmel. Now, if Mount Carmel rings a bell, it should. It was the mountain of God. It was where Elijah stood against the 400 prophets of Baal, and he said to the nation of Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? And the prophets of Baal, for all of the morning, into the afternoon and the early evening, they would shout unto Baal and cut themselves for Baal to respond with fire. But there was no response. Elijah would torment them all day long. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he can't hear you. But at that moment, Elijah would call on the living God, and the living God would completely consume the altar that was soaked and drenched with water, would be completely consumed by the fire of God. As they look up on that mountain, they remember that story. And these Samaritans who rejected them, I've got an idea, Jesus. Let's just burn them. Let's just burn them all with fire. Oh, John, Jesus looked at him and he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. See, we're not called to be the moral police. We're called to seek and save the lost. Truly, we need to stand up for what's right. And truly, we need to stand up. But we can't expect the world to go along with the morals of Jesus and the ethics of Jesus. No, we talked about this. We have to expect the world to lie and to cheat and to steal. Our response of love is what's going to win them over. If we respond to the world, we're going to burn you up with fire. John, do you realize that only a few days after my resurrection that you're going to be coming into this very same Samaritan village and watch them all come to Jesus? If we burn them up now, how in the world will you walk in and see them saved? John, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I wonder if Jesus would say that to us as we, instead of choosing to be loving, were filled with anger or bitterness or frustration. No, Jesus was filled with love, and he wants to make his disciples filled with love. And if you remember, John's name that Jesus gave him is the Son of Thunder. Son of Thunder. And that name was given to him because he was a thunderous person. But the name the church has given him? Well, it's the name that he became. Because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. And he wants to make us all something. And he became the apostle of love. And five times in this book of 1 John, we're going to read love one another. close to 50 times, he uses the word love because Jesus trained John and John became like his teacher. In fact, John wrote about love, this son of thunder who became the apostle of love more than any of the other apostles. He wanted to express the love of God. In fact, Jerome, he would write of John in Ephesus. And when John was in Ephesus, he was over 90 years old. And he always used to say this, "My little children, love one another." Now just imagine this old man on a cane and he's just walking around and, "My little children, love one another." Well, finally a young guy walks up to this thunderous young man. And I wonder if John was looking at him going, "Wow, you were just like me, a son of thunder." And he goes, "John, why do you always say, 'My little children, love one another'?" And John responded, "If this be done, it is enough." Isn't the two great commands, love God, love one another? Doesn't John report they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another? Well, John would become that apostle of love. But there was one more thing that I believe that Jesus taught John. And Jesus would use someone very special to his heart. Just in the same way that we're to be discipled, I believe that John was discipled, not just by Jesus, but by someone else very special. Look with me, if you would. It's John's Gospel, chapter 19. Such an impact moment that John would write of this moment and record it for all of history for us to be able to see exactly Jesus' heart in John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And in verse 25, Jesus is on the cross. And he would say this, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene." John chapter 19, verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," that'd be John, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." I'm asking myself, all right, you're desperate, Jesus. There's Mary, and church history would say that at this point, Joseph was no longer on the scene and most likely had passed on. We know that Mary had other children, brothers and sisters, because they came to rescue Jesus when they thought he had gone nuts early in Mark chapter 3. But Mary is there at the cross, and Jesus is on the cross, and he looks, and I don't know, maybe he didn't see anyone else around, because if it was me, I don't know if I would give my mom to the youngest disciple. I don't know if I give my mom to the son of thunder. And there's a part of me that goes, wait a second, Jesus, you must have been desperate to give your mom to John and John to your mom. "Woman, behold your son and behold your mother." You see, I've got to stop there for just a minute. Mary, I believe, was one of the most incredible disciples that ever lived on the face of the earth. And if you remember where we started, what you've learned, I want you to commit to other faithful people. And I think Mary got it. I think Mary understood. I think there was a look with Jesus and Mary where she recognized exactly why God was giving John to Mary. If there's anyone ever more loving, isn't it a mom? If there's anyone that's more caring, isn't it a mom? Didn't Jesus say, "How I've longed to gather you like a mother hen does her chicks"? If there's anyone that could turn this son of thunder into the apostle of love, wouldn't it be one of the greatest disciples who was so in love with the Son of God? There she is at the foot of the cross, and Jesus says, "Son, behold your mother." John did something that I believe was one of his greatest acts. Immediately, he took her into his home. And there, over the course of Mary's life until she passed on to go be with Jesus, she would invest the love and the care that I believe John needed in order to become the apostle of love. His obedience led to his definition, the apostle of love. That's our disciple. Jesus knew exactly what John needed. And John would become the man that would let us know exactly what love looks like and the opportunity that we have to be the children of our Heavenly Father, in love with Him and in love with others. I'm excited about this series, but there's something I want you to know. God loves you. He loves you so much that he knows exactly who you need to be with. In fact, he's given you the parents that you have, whether good or bad, whatever you think, so that you can learn everything that you need to learn in order to become the lover of God and the lover of people that he wants you to be. But if you don't know the love of God, you've got an emptiness inside of you, and you're trying to fill it with women, you're trying to fill it with drugs, you're trying to fill it with friends, but you're still left empty because only God can fill that love spot. And if you want Jesus Christ as your Savior in life to fill that love void, tonight's your night, and we pray that you'd come to Him and know Him as your Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, we come before you, and we pray, let your Spirit move in this place and bring others to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.